Without further ado, we'll turn the meeting over to our brother McKay once again. For our morning reading, let us turn to the book of Exodus, please. Familiar passage in the book of Exodus, beginning at verse 6. Exodus chapter 16 and verse 6. And Moses and Aaron said unto all the children of Israel, At even, then ye shall know that the Lord hath brought you out from the land of Egypt. And in the morning, then ye shall see the glory of the Lord, for that he heareth your murmurings against the Lord. And what are we that ye murmur against us? Verse 13. It came to pass that at even the quails came up and covered the camp, and in the morning the dew lay round about the host. And when the dew that lay was gone up, behold, upon the face of the wilderness there lay a small round thing, as small as the hoarfrost on the ground. And when the children of Israel saw it, they said one to another, It is manna, for they wist not what it was. And Moses said unto them, This is the bread which the Lord hath given you to eat. This is the thing which the Lord hath commanded. Gather of it every man according to his eating, an omer for every man according to the number of your person. Take ye every man for them which are in his tents. And the children of Israel did so, and gathered some more, some less. And when they did meet it with an omer, he that gathered much had nothing over, and he that gathered little had no lack. They gathered every man according to his eating. And Moses said, Let no man leave of it till the morning. Notwithstanding, they hearkened not unto Moses, but some of them left it until the morning, and it bred worms and stank, and Moses was wroth with them. And they gathered it every morning, every man according to his eating, and when the sun waxed hot, it melted. And the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. Those of you who are with us on Monday morning know that we began these devotionals with the scripture from Isaiah chapter 33. There in the second verse we had the expression, Be thou their arm every morning. And we suggested that that reminded us of the daily support that we could experience throughout life, that each morning we could take that arm, we could experience its lifting power, we could lean on it, and we could allow it to lead us through all the varied ways that lay before us, clear to God, but so often dark to us. I want this morning to follow that with a thought that we have in verse 21 and leave with you this text for today. They gathered it every morning. Now, if in our first scripture we had daily support, may I suggest that here we have daily supply. And we need that, don't we? We not only need to lean on the arm of the Lord as each new day brings to us its demands upon our inadequate strength, but I think we need to look to the hand of the Lord. You remember the psalmist said in Psalm 145 and verse 16, Thou openest thy hand and satisfiest the desire of every living thing. I was trying to explain to a person some years ago how I lived. After I got through, they said to me, "Well, that seems to me to be a kind of a hand-to-mouth existence." I said, "It is. God's hand to my mouth, and I'm perfectly satisfied with that." So I think that every morning, all of us, whatever our circumstances in life might be, we need to learn to look to the hand of the Lord for our daily supply. For only from that hand can there come that which can meet our needs. We are conscious of some needs. There are certain needs that are just as regular as the day. But then we all know there are new needs. There are unexpected needs. There are needs that face us that we have never been called upon to meet before. And these new and unexpected needs can only be provided for by the omnipotent hand of our gracious God. And so that's the thought of which I would like to begin this day. I trust it will be a help to us. And to impress this on our hearts, I've asked you to read with me these familiar verses regarding God's daily supply for his earthly people Israel during their 40 and more years in the wilderness. What was the manna? Well, that's exactly what Israel said. It's given to us somewhat like a statement, as though they, when the question was asked, and some asked what it was, others seemed to have the answer, but I don't think that's a thought at all. They said, "It is what? It is what?" And manna here seems to me, from consulting with a few Hebrew authorities, which I certainly am not myself, but as far as I could gather from what they endeavored to pass on to me, it looks to me as though what they simply did was take this question. They wist not what it was. They didn't know. They were saying, "What is it? What is it?" And it looks to me as though they just came up with a noun that's very, very clumsy in our language. At least this is the way I got it from the authorities, so you blame them. It's a whatness. Now, doesn't that sound fun? But if that conveys the meaning, I think there's real significance in it. They didn't know what it was. They said it's a whatness. It's an enigma. We just don't know what it is. We've never seen anything like this before. We don't understand it. And that name is carried on through, that strange name is carried on through the scriptures for this remarkable provision that God made for them. And so that was all they knew as to what manna was. Now, by the time the psalmist began to give us his inspired revelation, we get a little more light on it. And in Psalm 78, we have two very interesting descriptions. In verses 24 and 25 of Psalm 78, we are told that it was the corn of heaven. Now, if you understand what that is, you understand a lot more than I do. But that's what it says. It's the corn of heaven. And also in those verses, we're told it's angels' food. I gather from that, then, that this was something, and I wouldn't like to carry this point too far, because I don't know anything else in the Scripture that would throw added light on it, but I gather from this that whatever this was, it was something that was known and enjoyed in heaven. The corn of heaven, angels' food. That to me simply says, here is something that was known in heaven and was enjoyed there. But when it was given in grace by God to meet man's need, it was unknown. Now when we come to John chapter 6, that familiar passage, we certainly are given clearly to understand that whatever this was in the natural sense, it certainly prefigured our Lord Jesus Christ. I think that we can be sure about this wonderful supply that God made for his people. The manna given by God from heaven, our Lord reminding them that it wasn't Moses that gave it. They didn't have an earthly source at all. Moses, great man though he was, could never have supplied the need of that possible 1.5 million people. But our Lord reminded them again, this was given by his Father from heaven. And then, against that background, of course, he presents himself as the bread of God, which came down from heaven, which if a man eat thereof, he shall never die. Not just a 40-year supply, but an eternal supply of satisfaction and sustenance. And so that much we know concerning the manna. Now when we start working backward a little bit, doesn't it seem to cast a little light on it? If the manna was known and enjoyed in heaven, but was unknown, mysterious and unknown, when it was given by God on earth to meet the need of man, doesn't that bring before us a beautiful picture of our Lord Jesus? Known and enjoyed in heaven, long before he came to earth. But when he came, even though, as we were so helpfully reminded last night, he came and became a perfect man, taking on humanity in every sense but sin in such a perfect way, even though he did that, that he might come right amongst men and in that sense be one of us. He still was an enigma, wasn't he? They still didn't understand him. They still didn't know him. And so that is just about as far as we can go in our seeking to answer the question of what is the manna, except. And that is why I asked you to read verses 6 and 7. You notice there, and we mustn't go into this in detail because this is not really an expository message, but you'll notice God told them, now what is going to happen in the evening, it is going to remind them that the Lord brought them out of the land of Egypt. But what is going to happen in the morning is going to be a manifestation of the glory of God. Now the quails came in the evening. And that, of course, was the demonstration, again, of the power of God that had brought them out of Egypt. The God who had all things under his control, including nature. This was again demonstrated to them as those quails came in. not falling or piled up as the atheistic critics of the Bible would try to tell us, piled up 5 or 6 feet high. I remember reading a ridiculous attack on this, the account of the quails, and the writer had them stacked up 5 and 6 feet high all over the camp, and he had figured out how he did it with his puny mind is more than I can understand, because of before the days of computers, but he had it figured out how many quail, how many tons of quail. Now he said, can you believe that? And of course, all of us in our minds said, no, because that isn't what the Bible says. God didn't stack them up all around the camp. God brought them in. What would be the use of quails coming in there flying over your head? You'd be just as hungry. You'd be worse to stand down there hungry and see a flock of quails going all across in the sky and you didn't have a shotgun or anything. You'd be worse off than ever. But God brought them in so they could get them. And they came in at a level that they could knock them down and get them and use them. But here I'm talking about quails. I'm supposed to be talking about manna. But now in the morning, and this is what I wanted us to see. In the morning, God says, ye shall see the glory of the Lord. And so the manna, whatever else it was, and it was much, it was a manifestation of the glory of God. Isn't that what our Lord Jesus said? Isn't that what we need to see every morning? Don't we need to go out and gather a little of the glory of our Lord? I know nothing that prepares you to meet the temptations and the trials of the Lord as going out and getting a good basket full, if I may use the expression, of the glory of the Lord, seen in Jesus Christ. We can say then, if we in the morning have gathered a little of the glory of the Lord in Jesus Christ, we can say, O worldly pomp and glory, you spread your charms in vain. I've heard, seen a greater glory. I've heard a sweeter name. The world loses its allurement. Its attractions fall flat when every morning we've seen the glory of the Lord. I'm impressed with the words that follow, which give us the reason why they'll see the glory of the Lord. It says, ye shall see the glory of the Lord, for that he heareth your murmurings. Now that seems almost contradictory, doesn't it? You'd think if God heard their murmurings, they'd have seen the judgment of God. Let me tell you, they would have after Sinai, too. When they murmured after Sinai, what happens? Well, you know. But this was before Sinai. And God is still dealing with them in pure, unadulterated grace. How thankful we should be. That is the manner in which he's dealing with us. And so it seems to me in the context that what glory, what aspect, shall we say, of the glory of God we have here in the manner is the glory of his grace. They murmured, they complained, they sinned, and God responds not with judgment, not with punishment, but with a manifestation of the glory of his grace. Isn't that exactly what we have in Christ? Oh, how undeserving they were. How equally or more undeserving we are. And yet how our God has answered, as it were, with a manifestation of the glory of His grace. You remember those wonderful words that we have at the very opening of our Gospel according to John. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And the grace of God that bringeth salvation to all men has shone out. And oh, what an outshining of the grace of our God and the glory of that grace we have in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so I think this is what God is bringing before us in these well-known verses. Many a time you have enjoyed, I know, the beautiful characteristics of this manna as reminding you of greater beauties in our Lord Jesus Christ. So we just pass that over because time is very limited in these brief devotional talks. I want to ask another question and try very feebly to answer. Why did God send it daily? Now, a God who could send enough to provide for the camp could have sent enough to last them the whole time. But you say it would have melted. But a God who could send manna that wouldn't melt. And so if it had been God's desire, He certainly could have provided them with enough to have lasted all the time. But now the very stating of that immediately raised some problems, doesn't it? From which I think we can get some practical help. How would you like to have to carry or arrange for the carrying of a 40-year supply of food for 1.5 million people? Been quite a load, wouldn't it? That's why God doesn't give us more than He does. We'd have to drag it through life, and He knows we couldn't run the race very well if we were weighted down with all the things these covetous hearts of ours desire. We just have such a load, my brethren, wouldn't get anywhere. It's far better to have the hand-to-mouth existence. Just enough for today, and you don't have to carry it with you. Now, I don't mean by that, and I don't want to take time to explain, but I think you know that I'm a practical enough man, but I'm not talking about the fact that if you come to the end of a day and you find you do have a few pennies left over, that you ought to get rid of them. Oh, no, I'm not talking like that. I'm not talking against sensible life and health and hospital insurance. I'm not talking about things like that. But I'm just talking in a general way of the danger of getting so loaded down with the things of this life. God in His grace would keep us from that. I think that maybe is one reason why God sent the manna every day. Now you're thinking of other reasons because I'm just thinking out loud and you're thinking silently. And maybe your thinking is a whole lot better than mine is. But we're just thinking together about some of these practical things here as they gathered it every morning. May it not have been to remind them of their daily dependence on God? You know, the germ of independence was injected into the human nature at Eden, and has been there ever since. Really, independence is the very germ of sin. Dependence is the very heart of faith. And so you and I are inherently independent. And if we're left to ourselves, we would have no place in our lives for God. But God wants to daily teach us our dependence on Him. And so is it where He said to Israel, now you come back every day. I want you, as you begin every day, to realize your need and to realize your dependence on me. Come back again now. And there again He would teach them the daily lesson of His faithfulness. Not faithfulness once, no more. Faithfulness every day. Oh, how we need then, as we begin each day, not only to realize our need and our dependence on God, but the faithfulness of God. And you and I, shouldn't we, before we go out each day, not only gather for our souls a little fresh supply of the glory of the grace of God, but of His faithfulness as well? Now, what about those things that are going to happen to me today? God is faithful. How do I know? There's the man again. Oh, but we sinned last night. Yes, and there was many a day that closed in Israel's history when looking back over that day. There was a black blot of sin. Did the manna fail next morning? No. The worst days of Israel's wilderness history were followed by a fresh supply of manna next morning. Isn't that a faithful God? Isn't that a gracious God? When you fail, and I rather imagine you do now and then, I do, but when we fail, isn't that the time when Satan immediately comes around and says, aha, you did it now. Now God won't look after you. Now God won't care for you. Now God won't provide for you. And don't you feel humble when you go out next morning, there's the manna just the same. The worst whippings God has ever given me have been through His goodness. I failed. Failed so miserably, I felt that was the end. And then God turned around and gave me something wonderful. It breaks your heart, doesn't it? The goodness of God. It seems to me that that is another reason then, to remind them every day they could count on a faithful God. But I would like to suggest one other reason. And I think it's something that we fail many times to really grasp. God enjoys the fellowship of His people. God wants the fellowship of His people. And I believe that one reason God gave them a daily supply was that they'd come back to Him every day. You know, my brethren, the Lord loves us. Amazing though it is. And you know, when you love a person, you get lonely for them, don't you? And if you haven't seen them for quite a while, you just long to see them. And it's awfully nice to be so situated that you can see your loved ones every day, isn't it? Now, I don't like just to go ahead and say God's lonely for us, but we have to use human language that we're accustomed to. The only language I know is the human one. And so we just have to try and couch these thoughts in words that we're familiar with. But I am sure of this, our God wants the fellowship of his people. He wants to see our face coming into his presence. Now that's so amazing that we should delight in that. And I think that's one reason why God would give us a daily supply and bring us back every morning into his presence. Now, of course, we have just begun to talk about the manna. But I hope that this will help you. We not only have a daily support, leaning on the arm of the Lord, we have a daily supply. Let us keep looking to the unfailing hand of our God. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, how thankful we are for the coming of Thy beloved Son. What a manifestation of Thy grace to us. And we thank Thee, Father, that while there are depths in Him that possibly we shall never fully plumb, we're thankful it's so. But for what little we've been able to grasp concerning the wonders of our blessed Lord, our hearts overflow with praise and thanksgiving. We pray, Father, that we may continue on and that the deep desire of our hearts from Thee, that we may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering being made conformable unto His death. Separate us now with Thy blessing, Father. Watch over, preserve, and keep us throughout this day, and grant that our souls may be fed with a hidden manna in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.